I'd like for you to open your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, Exodus 34. There is a bulletin insert in your bulletin that is titled Miracles in Mark's Gospel. That's our next sermon series, starting next Sunday, taking us through Easter Sunday. During the last Advent season, during the Christmas season, I published a list of the sermon text and titles for the month of December. That was so well received that I've decided to do that again and provide for you the titles and the scripture passages that we will look at each Sunday. And so I call your attention to that. When I was a student at Columbia Bible College, I was one of those students who crammed 4 years into 5 years. And it was the practice of the school each year to choose a verse of the year that we would focus on from time to time in our daily chapel services. I so enjoyed that practice that 38 years later, I still do that. I pick a verse or two or a passage that I can work through for the whole year, thinking through my life. 2 years ago, the verse I chose was Luke 11:13. Ask the Father and He will give you the Holy Spirit. And that enabled me to focus on the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, the church, and the world. Last year, I chose to take a handful of the benedictions that are found in the Bible, which is why I preached on them when we got to the end of the year in December. This year, and I'm excited about it, is the year that I turn 60, which means if those who analyze life is right, I'm in the last third. And heaven seems precious to me. It really does. And so I asked the Lord, you know, what verse would you have for me? And I know this is subjective in nature, but I do believe in all my heart in the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit as well. And I just sense that if you're going to really turn 60 and go into this third part of your life, you might want to get rid of as many idols as possible in your life so that you can be more free for the Holy Spirit to use you for the exaltation of Jesus and the glory of the Father. And so I decided that this year my year verse would be Exodus 34 verses 13 and 14 that tells us that the name of God is jealous. And I actually preached on this theme, I'm going to pretty much preach it the same way today, 6 years ago, to this congregation. But I wanted you to know why I'm doing it. I know we're in the middle of February, but I was gone all of January preaching at another church. So this is sort of, I've been working on this verse for about 5 or 6 weeks now. Let me read it for you and then launch into the sermon this morning. Exodus 34, verse 13 and 14. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asheroth poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Jealousy in Holy Scripture is condemned as a horrible sin among us. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 4 reads, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Consider Cain, who out of a fit of rage and jealousy committed the first murder in human history because God had regard for his brother Abel's offering while rejecting his own. consider Joseph's brothers who were consumed with jealousy because their father favored him above his 11 brothers with the gift of the coat of many colors. And so they sold Joseph into slavery and lied to their father. Consider King Saul, who heard the women in the marketplace singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And Saul was so jealous that he forced David into exile and pursued him in the hopes of ending his life. All of these were filled with jealousy. And they did great harm and cruelty because of it. So it is right to say that jealousy is a grievous and horrible and damaging sin among us. And yet Scripture assures us, at the same time it condemns jealousy in us, Scripture assures us that God is a God who gets jealous. And it does so over 20 times in the Old and New Testament. Listen to a handful of verses. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Psalm 78, verse 58. "They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols." And as I have said, 16 or 17 more references in the Old Testament identifying God as jealous. And then there is this New Testament admonition in 1 Corinthians 10. "Therefore, my dear brothers, flee from idolatry." Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? What this means is that far from being a casual thing said about God, far from being a passing mood within God, far from being unworthy of the character of God, jealousy is so intimately associated with the very nature of God that it is his name. Listen again to verse 14 of Exodus 34. "Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." The name of God is the sum total of all that is true about God. It is the epitome of who God is. And we're not surprised in Scripture when he says, "My name is holy." But here he says, "My name is jealous." The essence of God burns with the fire of jealousy. Now the tension that I've tried to create raises a pressing question. How can jealousy be an attribute of God when it is a sin in us? And the simple answer is that there is a kind of jealousy that isn't harmful, but it's honorable. There is a kind of jealousy that is a virtue and not a vice. And we see this in a lot of other assumed virtues and assumed vices. Take love and hate as an example. We almost always think that love is good. It is virtuous. But there is a kind of love that is wicked and sinful. Think of what John says in 1 John. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. In other words, worldliness, to turn our backs on God and to pursue the lust and the covetousness and the pride of this world, to love the things of the world, is to commit wickedness. The same is true for hate. We usually think of hate as an evil until we hear Solomon in Proverbs say to us, those who fear the Lord hate evil. So it is virtuous to be a God-loving, sin-hating people. That sort of hatred is greatly to be coveted by us. And the same is true when it comes to jealousy. Usually it's a vice, what we might call the green-eyed monster. But jealousy in the heart of God might better be thought of as the red-eyed lover. For this word in the Old Testament is rooted in the sacred relationship of marriage, where the promise of a husband and a wife is a promise to be exclusive. As we sometimes say in the old, old wedding, forsaking all others, I choose him. I take her. And as we will see in a moment, God has entered into a covenant that he describes as a marriage, where he commits to loving us as only God can love us, with a fierce, zealous, tender, burning love, where God refuses to brook any rival suitors for our heart's devotion and our faithfulness to him. A quote that I have read to you on several occasions is from John Stott. I find it most helpful in thinking along these lines. To be jealous of someone who threatens to outshine us in beauty or ability or giftedness or brains or sport is sinful, because we cannot claim a monopoly of talent in those areas. If, on the other hand, a third party enters a marriage, the jealousy of the injured person who is being displaced is righteous because the intruder has no right to be there. Doesn't that make sense? If we envy, if jealousy rages in us because we think someone is prettier or more handsome or more gifted spiritually or whatever the prompting of jealousy may be, that is sinful, and we know that. But if a third party endeavors to enter into that relationship that is holy and set apart, to be exclusive and to be intimate, there is no such thing as intimacy if a rival suitor is in the middle of it. That's what Stott is saying. So it's essentially, the jealousy of God is a passionate zeal to guard the exclusiveness of the marriage relationship. It is a total unwillingness to allow any rival into the relationship that requires exclusive love, unwavering faithfulness, and total heartfelt worship. So what I am saying is this: the best illustration in Holy Scripture when it comes to the jealousy of God is that of marriage in its best and purest sense. Let me read for you and quote for you some verses. Isaiah says, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your Lord rejoices over you. And when he says here that the Lord is our maker, in the context, he's not saying that the Lord is the creator, which of course he is. Rather, he is saying the Lord is the maker of your nation Israel, my redeemed people. How that would flesh out in the New Testament, it would be right for me to say the Lord is your maker. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has made you his church, your redeemed people, the people he has married, the people he loves like a husband and a wife are to love each other with zealous and exclusivity and faithfulness and purity. And that fleshes out in the New Testament. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we are told that Christ is our husband. That we, his church, are the bride of Christ. He has made us his bride by his blood. And his great passion is to present us before himself, holy and without wrinkle, in eternity someday. We are the bride he has sacrificed for. So it shouldn't surprise us when we come to the end of the Bible in Revelation. It is the bride of the Lamb who is received in the new heaven and the new earth by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is also the triumphant Lamb. So this picture of marriage races all through Holy Scripture. God loves us like a holy, like a loving, like a zealous, faithful husband. And he will brook no rival suitors for our heart's devotion, our unwavering faithfulness, and our wholehearted worship. Now, why does that matter? It is simply this. Your God, your husband, is provoked to jealousy when we go after idols. I so want this truth to be what I think about all year. God is provoked to jealousy. He loves us with a love that will not let us go, an intense, joyous, totally committed, utterly faithful love. And when we give our love to that which is not God, it stirs his jealousy. And that is what every verse I read earlier underscores. In fact, as I said, there are 20-something verses on the jealousy of God, and every single one of those verses is found in the context of the redeemed people of God committing spiritual adultery, which equals idolatry. Let me just read a few of them again. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. Free from idolatry. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? And then our text again. Exodus 34, 13 and 14. Break down their altars. Smash their sacred stones and cut down their Asherah poles. All those places where you go to worship false gods, tear them down. Smash them. Grind them into powder. They're odious to God. Why? Do not worship any other god. For the Lord your God, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. I was reading earlier this morning a sermon by Kevin DeYoung, and he uses an illustration that has built into it some kind of perhaps sensitivity for some of you. But I want to read it. When you choose your mate, it is to the exclusion of all others. You can't do both. You can't tell your wife, honey, here is my other lover. I really want you to meet. I know you'll be great friends. You both mean so much to me, your wife will say it's me or her. You take your pick. No one would think this sort of wife cruel or proud or unfair or intolerant for making such a demand. Monogamy is her right and her husband's promise. The traditional marriage vow includes the phrase forsaking all others for a reason, because the nature of the relationship is one of exclusivity. The same is true in our relationship with God. He is jealous for our exclusive commitment, our exclusive love, and our exclusive faithfulness. And when we go to idols, we are bringing a false lover, a suitor who has no right to be there, into the very presence of God. That's how horrible our idolatry is. Sorry to arouse your sensitivities, but that's what God is saying. You're in a marriage covenant with me where there is to be mutual love and exclusivity. That's my promise to you. Don't commit idolatry lest you arouse my jealousy. So, our God's jealousy is stirred by every act of idolatry that we commit. So that brings us to a second obvious question. Well, what in the world is idolatry? I don't see idols sprinkling all over the land. I once saw that. I was in another place in the world and saw and stood there and watched a woman sacrifice a chicken. It was awful. To a little statue about that big that she probably made with her own hands. Do you see that Psalm 115? They have eyes but hear not. They have noses but smell not. They have ears that hear not, eyes that see not, noses that smell not, hands that do nothing or create. They're made by us. And yet we sacrifice and weep and cry and moan. That doesn't seem to be the problem in the modern Western culture or carry. It's worse. Why? Because most idols are not made by the hand, but set up in the heart. In Ezekiel 14, the Lord raises a question, shall I listen to their prayers? For they have set up idols. They've set up idols in their hearts. For you see, an idol is to make any person or any giftedness, or anything, or any possession, anything, what C.S. Lewis called your overwhelming first. What you trust the most, what you love the most, what you treasure the most, what you follow the most. Follow down that path and you find your idol, your idols. Telling a friend before church today that John Calvin once said concerning Christians, we are idol making factories. I hope that is an exaggeration, that we just churn them out. We take people or we take possessions or whatever. So I wrote it down like this. Anything that comes between God and us is an idol. That is what I trust the most. Anything we love, fear, or serve more than God is an idol. What we love the most. Anything that interferes with my walk with God is an idol. Anything that fills me with joy more than the fullness of the Holy Spirit is an idol. And anything I give my time, my energy, my money to above all else is an idol, what I treasure most. So don't worry, we'll get to some encouragement in about 5 minutes. But here's something I want you to think about. Thinking of God in ways that are incompatible with his self-revelation is the supreme idol. Let me say that again. Thinking about God, thinking about the Holy Spirit, thinking about the Lord Jesus, the Trinity, thinking about God in a way that is incompatible with Holy Scripture is our main idol. Listen to A.W. Tozer. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is, itself a monstrous sin. Ouch! Sometimes there are people who say, you know, I like to think of God as. Anything that doesn't flow from Scripture after that sentence is glorifying yourself. It's creating God in your own image. I like to think of God as, oh, I learned this about God from his self-revelation. It's a better way to approach that. Tozer goes on. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of God. The essence of idolatry is thoughts about God that are unworthy of God. This is why reading the Holy Scriptures in dependence upon the Spirit of truth is so utterly necessary for us. That we get God right, that more and more as we ponder the Word of God and pray over it in dependence of the Holy Spirit, God comes more and more into clear view so that we're worshiping the true God. So, I did promise a little encouragement. Here's the application at the end. We may worship no idols, but we may worship him. We may allow no competing false deities into the ultimate marital relationship, but he's there in it. We're his bride. We're the bridegroom of Christ. And we get to worship him. Listen to these words. It's the prelude of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the Redeemer. For us it reads, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the controlling power and condemnation of sin and out of the house of slavery to sin. I'm Jesus. What's the command then? Ah, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or idol or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Right there in the story of redemption. So God commands our exclusive worship. That's worth shouting about. Because he is God and all the others are wimps and powerless and do-nothings. They have eyes, but they can't see to guide you by way of providence. They have ears, but they cannot hear to answer your prayers. They have noses, but cannot smell the suffering and the savor of your life. They have hands and feet, but they can't walk anywhere to minister to you or do anything to help you. But God is almighty and omnipresent and infinitely worthy of our worship. So, we may have no other gods, but we may have him. We may worship no idols, but we may worship him. We may have no other first love. We may have no other overwhelming love. But we can love him supremely And above all else, He is infinitely glorious. Let us pray together. So Father, help us in Jesus' name to be among those who grow in our love for You, who mature in our faithfulness to You, who are able to worship You more and more with wholehearted, exclusive devotion. Let us walk through this world, not bowing before idols. Lord, spiritually speaking, smack our hands in love should we go to set up an idol in our hearts. Lord, rescue us, rebuke us from being satisfied with the limited knowledge of You that we have, and let us pursue the Lord. I think of Ephesians 1 that says that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might know You better. Lord, give us the Holy Spirit and let Him give us the wisdom to see and discern and to know You increasingly. And help us to be more and more a people who forsake idols, and thank You for the grace, redeemed privilege. We may have no idols, but we have You. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name be all the glory. Amen.